cast down, but not destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meditate in the Word of God this evening. We pray that the Spirit of God would teach us, and Father, help us to realize these truths that we see in your Word tonight. Help us, Lord, to put them into our daily lives for your honor and glory. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. In this section, the Apostle Paul has been describing the superiority of the new covenant over the old. He's been describing that for us in the last two chapters. We have a superior message with the new covenant. It provides life, it provides justification, and it provides transformation, something that the old covenant did not provide. Paul also told us in chapter 3 that the new covenant provides for divine enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells us in chapter 4 that the new covenant also provides for divine power over satanic blindness. God is able to speak and the light goes on inside. God is able to save souls. But you know, Paul has been describing all of these wonders of the new covenant because he was really facing discouragement, or he had at least external reasons to be discouraged. But in this section, Paul tells us that there are even greater victories for the minister of the new covenant. And he describes one in verses 8 and 9, and that is the victory that we can have, that we all should have, over discouragement in our lives. We're all going to face discouragement. We all do. And Paul lets us know that the minister of the new covenant is no exception to that rule. And yet he lets us know also that even though we face troubles, we never need to fall as a result of them, because God has provided a way of victory. Now, contrary to the gospel of success people, and we saw a few examples of that this morning in the video in Sunday school, contrary to what they're saying, the Christian life is not easy. It's not an easy road. It's a difficult walk. And the Lord Jesus said that if you follow him, expect persecution. He said if the world hates him, they're going to hate all those who follow him. The Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Timothy to endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in a war, and we're going to experience hardship in following the Lord. Peter warns us that we shouldn't think it a strange thing if fiery trials beset us. Peter also tells us to expect our adversary, the devil, and the opposition we can expect from him who seeks to devour us and destroy our testimony. And so the minister of the new covenant is really in a battle for the truth, for doctrine, for God's word. And we can expect opposition from all different angles. So Paul tells us in this section that we can expect trouble. We can expect perplexity. We can expect persecution. We can expect to be knocked down. But the good news, and that's the point of this passage that we're looking at tonight, even though that's a far cry from the rosy scenario of the gospel of success folks, Paul tells us that as we face these trials and troubles, we can have victory. And we don't need to be discouraged. We are on the winning side. Now let's look. Paul gives us four different expressions to relay this truth to us. First of all, he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 8, that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And this word troubled is the word that is normally, it is most often translated tribulation. And it means to be compressed. It means to be in a straight and narrow place and have pressure placed upon us. It's sometimes used of pressing grapes and the juice flows out. It's that hard pressure of life that Paul is describing here. And turn to 1 Thessalonians for a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions or these tribulations. For ye yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before, that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Here Paul tells us that our calling as believers, we have been appointed to suffer. We have been called out of the world and appointed to a place of affliction and suffering and trouble and trials in this life. It's our calling. So our calling is to anything but a life of prosperity and success and health and all the rest. In this world, we should expect trouble and tribulation, and there's no escaping it. Now back in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul tells us something else about this trouble that will beset us, that we're all going to face. He says, we are troubled on every side, literally from every direction, or in all things. And Paul emphasizes here that the trouble that we face as believers is going to come at us from every different angle imaginable. From areas we perhaps never would have thought. From the world, from the flesh, from the devil, and sometimes even right here in the local assembly. And Paul knew all about trouble. He was very familiar with trouble from all sides. Remember, he said he was spent a night in the deep. He was cast into the ocean and left for dead. Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra. Paul was beaten with rods. Paul was whipped. He knew all about trouble and tribulation in this life. In fact, he even knew trouble from the air. Remember, he had to be led over a wall one time in a basket. And so Paul warns us and reminds us that even though we're saved, we should expect trouble. It's going to come whether we're expecting it or not. It's going to come whether we're prepared for it or not. And the point is that we need to be aware. We need to be vigilant. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. We need to have our armor on. Because trouble is going to come our way. But the good news in verse 8 is that even though we're going to be troubled, and from every side, he says, yet not distressed. And this is a word that means a narrowness of place. And it emphasizes an internal distress that arises from being in a narrow place. And it's very similar to the word trouble. But the difference is, this is not external trouble or external pressure. This is something that comes from within, that really gets to us. It gets to our spirit. And Paul says that even though we're going to be compressed from without, we're going to suffer trials and pressures of life, it doesn't have to get to us. We need not be distressed as believers. Paul had victory over his circumstances. He didn't allow them to get to him. You see, they could throw Paul in a compressed place. Turn to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, we have a great example of this. Paul described himself in 2 Corinthians 4 as just nothing but a clay pot in whom dwelt the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that also is a description of every one of us. Our body is just like an old clay pot, but if we're saved, God lives within us. Now notice in Acts chapter 16 in verse 23, it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul faced trouble. And they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Paul was in a compressed place. Paul was facing trouble. They were beating up on this old clay pot of his, but notice in the next verse it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. That was an undeniable testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ in their lives. So yes, they could throw Paul in prison, but they couldn't take the song out of his heart. And so we see here that the new covenant minister is not defeated. We're going to face trouble, but we don't have to be distressed. And not only was Paul not defeated here, but God used that. And the Philippian jailer was converted and came to know Christ as his Savior and was baptized, and so was his whole family. So God used that trouble. It wasn't defeat for Paul, it was a great victory for the Lord. And too often, we as believers face trials, we face troubles, and our first inclination is to get out of here, to run away, to hide, to move away, forgetting that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And Paul was a great example of that for us. Circumstances that would and could be distressing to most people don't have to cause us distress. How could Paul sing? He was bleeding, most likely, or at least by midnight, perhaps he was all scabbing up. He was still sore. His body was raw. His feet were put in chains against the wall. How could he sing in a condition like that? Well, it's because Paul's focus, remember in the context in 2 Corinthians, his focus was not on the clay pot. His focus was on the glory of God that resides inside. That was the treasure. And that is what thrilled the Apostle Paul. In fact, the more the world restricted that clay pot and caused him external suffering, the more the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ who dwelt within shined right through that pot. And the prisoners heard him. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we read of David facing a distressing situation. He was the leader of 600 soldiers. And upon his command, the soldiers left their families, their wives, their kids, and all their belongings in the camp. And they went off to battle because David said to go. And when they came back, their entire families were kidnapped and all their belongings stolen. And it says the men, David's own men, were ready to stone him. And there's a fabulous passage in that chapter that says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord." You see, David knew that there's refuge in God. David knew that in spite of the distressing circumstances, he could run into a safe tower and find refuge and comfort. And so distressing situations didn't have to get to him because he had learned a valuable lesson. We need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you, but you can go to God personally and be encouraged in the face of trouble. And that's what we need. So Paul warns us, don't listen to the gospel of success people. He said that as believers, we're going to face trouble, but we don't have to be distressed. Secondly, Paul tells us in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4, that we are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, this word perplexed means to be without resources. It means to be left wanting, to be in doubt, to not know which way to turn. And you know what's interesting here? The apostles were perplexed at times. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were given supernatural revelation from God. And yet sometimes they didn't know what to do. And it's no disgrace to have to say, "Lord, I don't know what to do." And let's face it, we've all been there. There are times when we're perplexed, when we come to the end of our human resources, we don't know what to do, we don't know how we're going to make it. Perplexed. Paul tells us here that he and other ministers of the New Covenant often found themselves perplexed. What city do we go to next? Here we established a church in Corinth and it's just riddled with troubles. Do we close the doors? Do we abandon it? Start a new one? Lord, what do we do? The Judaizers are moving in every time he gets a work going. The Judaizers come in and undermine everything that he's tried to do. Lord, we don't know what to do. And you know, missionaries often face the same kind of perplexity on the field. They face situations we couldn't even imagine. Difficult situations, and they don't always have all the answers. And we're not exempt from this kind of perplexity either. In our modern world, we're going to face some very difficult questions. With all the advances in medicine sometimes, in medical ethics, there are difficult decisions that we have to make and struggle with. And sometimes we have to say, "Lord, I don't know what's best." With all the problems of divorce and remarriage taking place, there are some really difficult, sticky situations. And sometimes as a pastor, I really don't know what to tell people with the messes that have been made. But do you know something? Being perplexed sometimes is not all that bad. Because an escapee. Is that? I don't like the nursery. I think I'll go to the... Well, let's get back to 2 Corinthians. Perplexed, Paul says. Did you know that being perplexed is not always a bad thing? Because when we don't know what to do, that's a great time to turn to God and say, Lord, help me. Guide me. Give me direction. Show me a passage. Give me some light and discernment and knowing what to do. And when we're at that point, when we're at the end of our own resources and we cry out to God, that's exactly where God wants us. When we think we've got all the answers, we tend to lean on our own understanding. We tend to do our own thing, follow our own will. But when we realize that we don't have all the answers, that's when we look to God in prayer and ask for help and wisdom. And He gives liberally. You see, there's a big difference between walking by sight and walking by faith. And so Paul tells us in verse 8 that we can expect to be perplexed, but the good news is that we don't have to be in despair. Now this word for despair means to be utterly at a loss, to be destitute of measures, to be destitute of resources, and to renounce all hope, to really be in despair. For a man of the world to come to the end of his resources, to come to the end of his rope and not know what to do, is utter despair. But that's not the case for a clay pot in whom dwells the glory of God. For when we come to the end of our resources, when we come to the end of our ability to know what to do and which way to turn, that's the beginning of real power. That's when divine enablement kicks in. That is a golden opportunity for God to work in us. When we don't know what to do, we have an omniscient God who always does. And one who delights in guiding us. One who delights in directing us down the right path. And so in our lives, when there's confusion all around us and loud clamoring all around us, don't forget, we're a clay pot and on the inside there is that still small voice. And so we don't need to panic. When others panic, we don't need to. When we're at the end of our rope, then we get to see God's great wisdom. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9. Paul learned this lesson. This was one of the most important lessons that he ever learned. In verse 9, he tells us, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's strength is made perfect or mature when we realize our weakness and depend upon Him. And in Paul, when he learned that, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God delights in using weak vessels. You see, when Paul realized his weakness, that's the beginning of God's power. That's an opportunity for God to demonstrate His wisdom. And wasn't that the case in the Old Testament as well? You see, God has always been this way. He has always delighted in using weak vessels so that His power and His wisdom can be manifested. Remember when the Jews found themselves backed up against the wall, backed up against the Red Sea, and here was a massive Egyptian army chasing them? Boy, was their weakness apparent at that point. They were at the end of their resources. Here were just a newly freed band of slaves. No army, no equipment, nothing. But God. And God was on their side. And when they realized their weakness and when they realized their inability, they cried out, "Lord, help us!" And Moses said, "Just stand still and see the salvation of God." God delights. Now, God could have saved the Jews in Egypt. He didn't have to bring them up to the Red Sea. But the point is, and it's always been the case, that God delights in bringing us to the end of ourselves, to the end of our strength, to the end of our resources, bringing us to that place of perplexity when we don't know what to do, we don't know where to turn. And then God steps forth in power. That's when we learn to lean on Him. And that's what faith is all about, leaning and trusting and relying on God. And the sooner we realize our weakness, the better. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 8 that we may be perplexed, but we don't have to be in despair. Even when our backs are against the wall, even when we're surrounded by many and outnumbered and outwitted and all the rest, God's on our side. There is no need to panic. We can trust in Him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I like that little song that says, "Why worry when we can pray?" So here the Apostle Paul was just like us. He faced troubles on every side, but he wasn't distressed over it. It didn't get to him. And yes, he faced perplexing situations when he was at the end of his resources. He didn't know what to do. He didn't have any power. But he says that he was not in despair. And he uses another expression here in verse 9. He says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, the word persecute means to chase, to run after somebody, and usually with a hostile intent, to harass or to trouble or to mistreat someone. And so the Apostle Paul lets us know that when we follow the Lord, we should expect to be harassed. We should expect trouble. We should expect to be mistreated. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is no escaping persecution if we live godly. And so Paul words that in that chapter as a guarantee. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. And the only way to escape is compromise. We're going to be ridiculed in the office. We're going to be called names. And in many places around the world, it's far worse than that. Men and women have lost their lives for their testimony in Christ. The world hates Christ, and they hate those who follow Him. And you know, the Lord Jesus said, we can even expect that from our own family members. Darkness hates light. And Paul certainly experienced that. Read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Here we have God's hall of fame of men and women who lived by faith and trusted God, and they faced horrible persecution. Some were sawn asunder. You know what that means? Take a saw right in half, cut up their bodies, mutilated, tortured. The aged Apostle John, the Apostle of love, he was so hated, even in his 90s, he was exiled. But he wasn't forsaken of God. And you know, sooner or later, we're going to experience the hatred of the world if we live godly. It's called suffering for righteousness' sake. It's the world's way of expressing their hatred for Christ and taking it out on us. Sooner or later, your family members are going to speak evil of you. Your co-workers are going to talk about you behind your back. Your friends are going to forsake you when they discover that you're serious about walking with the Lord. And that can hurt. That can be painful. And so Paul tells us, let's not kid ourselves. The Christian life isn't some rosy, happy experience with no troubles. We can expect persecution. But we're not forsaken. And he means here, obviously, by God. While our friends may forsake us, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And how about Paul, or rather John, 90 years old, abandoned on a virtually deserted island? Did God forsake him in his old age? Certainly not. There he was, an aged man, persecuted. And it's hard to leave your everything you're familiar with that at that stage of life. And he was taken to this virtually deserted island, and there God met him and lifted him up and carried him into the very heavenlies and showed him some of the most glorious visions of the future. He saw the heavenly city. You see, God didn't forsake him. The world hated him, but God was still on his side. Turn to Acts chapter 23. Paul gives us an example in his own life how he was persecuted by men, but not forsaken of the Lord. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 10, we read, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul.'" Here men wanted to tear him to pieces because of his faith in Jesus Christ. That was the reaction of the world. He lived godly and he suffered persecution for it. But the Lord didn't forsake him. There in that lonely, castle, it was more like a dungeon where he was brought. He wasn't brought to the king's portion of the castle. He was brought there out of the way. And there God met him. And the Lord appeared to Paul. And what great words of comfort. He said, "Be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged." He says, "I'm right here. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we need to remember that when we're being torn apart verbally by men in the world, that God is on our side. And he's right with us. In fact, even though he may not appear to us visibly, don't forget, he dwells within us. He couldn't be any closer. The world may be against us, but God is for us. God is with us. In fact, he's in us. And even though we're going to face difficulties in this life, and even though we may be persecuted, even though we may be slandered and all the rest, don't forget, God hasn't forsaken us. And so Paul is not going to allow these things to cause him to be discouraged. He says, "We're persecuted, but not forsaken." And finally, he gives us another expression of this in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 9. He says that we are cast down, but not destroyed. And here this word "cast down" means to be thrown down to the ground, knocked down, to put in a lower place. Paul and the other New Covenant ministers, he said, could expect to be knocked down in their service for the Lord. And knocked down hard. It isn't an easy job. And anybody who follows Christ can expect the same thing. Expect people to want to just knock us right down on our faces. We have real enemies who seek to devour us, who are throwing darts at us, to destroy our testimony, to knock us over. And this is serious stuff. Serving the Lord and doing God's will does not mean we're going to experience success at every corner. There are a lot of setbacks in the Lord's work. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he told them all the great plans that he had for the Lord, but he says, "But Satan hindered us. We wanted to do this, but we just weren't able to. Our plans fell apart. We were hindered satanically. We were opposed." In fact, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is a book about that. It's a book about setbacks. Here was a church that the apostle poured his whole heart and soul into, and he writes back to them and discovers that there are all kinds of problems. Immorality, coming to the Lord's table drunk, suing each other. There were terrible troubles in that church. These were major setbacks. Paul went on a missionary journey, and John Mark turned around and quit. Demas quit. He turned back and went to the world. And it seems that everywhere Paul went preaching the gospel, the Judaizers were right behind him, trying to pull the rug out from under him and bring those new converts back to the law. Paul faced setbacks everywhere. And you know, we've had our share of setbacks here at Salem Bible Church, too. You know, it seems one family comes out to the church and two others move away. It seems that two people get saved and one falls away. Couple of couples get married and another family dissolves. There are setbacks. It isn't easy following the Lord and doing his work. And no doubt there have been setbacks in your life too. We seem to get victory over one sin and two others the Lord brings before our minds that we need to work on. One month we get caught up in our bills and the next month the car breaks down. We get a promotion at work one week, the next week we get a pink slip. We just get our problems resolved with our oldest son and our youngest one gets in trouble. You know, there is no end to the troubles and the perplexities and the difficulties that we face as believers, and we can expect to be knocked down. Setbacks are normal when we live in a hostile world surrounded by enemies, within and without, all of whom desire to destroy us. And that's reality, spiritually. And so this is a difficult life Paul is describing. But we shouldn't be discouraged. It's tough. There's a lot of pressure. There are a lot of difficulties. And he says, we're going to be cast down, but not destroyed. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Talk about setbacks. Here's a major setback the Apostle Paul faced. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 19... Excuse me, that's chapter 14, verse 19. It says, and there came thither Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Now that's what I'd call a setback in doing the Lord's work. Here he was preaching the gospel. And what was the response of the people? Did he experience success at that corner? Well, the Jews came and dragged him out to the outskirts of the city, and they took rocks, big rocks, and they stoned him to death. He was cast down all right. But notice, he was not destroyed. It says in the next verse, howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up, and he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And they returned to Lystra. God raised him up from the dead. You know, when they stoned individuals in those days, it wasn't just throwing a few rocks at them. That was a means of execution. And God raised him up. And now Paul writes to us, we who are going to face setbacks in life, nothing nearly as severe as Paul faced, but he faced troubles and so are we. But yet when we get knocked down, we don't have to stay down. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs that a righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps on getting up again. It says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's going to fall, but he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholds him. And so we're encouraged as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul lets us know very honestly and openly. He doesn't try to hide things from us. He's not trying to paint the Christian life with cause us to see it with a rosy lens. He describes it just as it is. It's tough. It's filled with troubles and persecution and perplexity and being cast down and all the rest. But the good news is God is there. He's on our side. And he comforts us. And he lifts us up. And he's not going to let us be destroyed. Jesus said, in the world, expect tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And Paul is trying to encourage us here. He faced many difficulties. Everybody around him seemed to be wanting to drag him down, but he refused to allow that to happen. In following Christ and carrying out his ministry, let's not kid ourselves. We are in a battle. The Christian life is not all fun and games. And as Christians, as believers, we are not exempt from these troubles, from these perplexities, from the persecution and being cast down. And if we keep our attention and our focus on that, we're going to zoom into depression. You're not going to be able to deal with it if our focus is on that. God has something much better for us than discouragement and despair. God wants us to have hope. God wants us to be of good cheer, to be encouraged. And he's given us many good reasons to be encouraged. While they can cast this old pot in prison, they can't take the song out of our heart. While they can cast this old clay pot into a lion's den, God will never forsake us. He can close the mouths of lions. While they persecute and beat this old clay pot, they cannot diminish the glory of God that resides within one bit. In fact, the more they knock us down, the more they persecute us, the more God uses that suffering and that trial and those troubles to conform us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And they're just defeating. The devil is defeating himself. The more he casts troubles at us, the stronger we grow in Christ. And so they can exhaust us of all of our natural resources. They can exhaust us of, bring us to the very end of ourselves. And we think we have nowhere to turn, but it's at that very point when we can lean on the infinite resources of God that reside in this old clay pot. And so we have a great victory in Christ. And this is frustrating as can be to our foe, our adversary, the devil. There's nothing he can do about it. The more he tries to knock us down, the stronger we become in Christ. And all of the problems, all of the trials, all of the setbacks in this life do nothing but aid us in our ultimate goal, which is manifesting the life and glory of God. And that's what Paul describes in the passages following this. So yeah, there are troubles. Let them come. God uses all things for good to them who love God. The more they chip away at this old clay pot, the more the glory of God that's inside is going to shine through. And so these are words of encouragement that Paul gives us as we serve the Lord. There's no reason for a believer to be discouraged. There's no reason for a believer to be depressed. God is with us. Who can be against us? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, and we thank you that they're so appropriate for us today, Lord. We just take great courage and comfort as we consider that you dwell within us and that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we just thank you for this wonderful privilege as being participants in the blessings, the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. We just glory in this, Lord. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing number 402.